Hello, my name is Keith Nethery. I'm the rector of St. James Westminster Anglican Church. We are happy that you are joining us for worship this day. A strange weekend for us. For the first time in 6 months, there are actual live services at St. James Westminster as we have reached what we call the amber stage of opening. But we know lots of people are not yet comfortable to be out in groups in public, and so we have retained the audio recording service, which will be available to you each weekend for, well, as long as it's needed. I'll be leading the service of the Word this morning, along with the Reverend Hannah Scorer. In the music department today, Victoria Piovison and Paul Grambo are our vocalists, Stephen Hollowitz, our music director on the piano, and on the soundboard is John Gardy. Take a moment to center yourself. Put aside the stresses and troubles and difficulties of the week. And simply come before God in worship.
Almighty God, you call your church to witness that in Christ we are reconciled to you. Help us so to proclaim the good news of your love, that all who hear it may turn to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reading from the Book of Romans. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in the honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. If we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves, if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, Why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand in judgment before the seat of the Lord. For it was written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, No, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay that debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. How many times can I forgive them? I don't know about you, but I've definitely thought those words. How many times must I forgive them? And I think if you've ever uttered those words, you know exactly what I mean by the bitter heartache that Jesus' statement to Peter brings, that forgiveness must keep going, that it's not just 7 times, but 77 times. Well, for us, that's at least a hard number. For the disciples hearing this, that number is symbolic, and it might as well have been a squillion times. It doesn't put an upper limit on forgiveness. It's not just a high number of times to forgive. It is an infinite number of times to forgive. And I think that's what makes this sting so much, what makes this statement turn our hearts cold and our minds hard. It's that we all know what it's like to be told to forgive somebody who's not sorry, who does not care about the hurt that they have given us, who is perfectly fine with the actions they've done. We look at that scenario and we tell ourselves, it's not fair. Why should I have to forgive somebody who is just going to do it again because they don't think what they've done is wrong? They don't even know they need forgiveness. We look at that scenario, and I know most of you feel this one in your bones because we've all run across it, and you feel the deep weight of being the bigger person. Now, I could just give the standard sermon that's associated with this text more forgiveness. Yes, y'all don't forgive enough. See, you're out here worrying about forgiving a jerk, and you're more concerned about your own feelings than the importance of Christian forgiveness, and just stop it. Forgive people who don't deserve it, because that's what Jesus would do, and it's the nice thing to do. But I don't think that gets to the heart of what's going on here. See, the parable seems to be pointing us in that direction if you want to read it as a simple morality play. The king has a servant that owes him a ton of money, and then the king, in his mercy, forgives him in his debt. The servant, now off the hook, goes and demands money from another servant, and when given the same sob story, doesn't show the mercy the king had for him. Easy peasy lemon squeezy, we all know this one from Sunday school. The first servant is bad because he didn't do what God or the king did and forgive. Thus, more forgiveness, everyone. But the thing is, parables are never easy peasy lemon squeezy. They're more difficult, difficult, lemon difficult, because they aren't meant to be read as if they're literal and obvious. They are designed to invite critical self-reflection. So what are we missing here? I think we're missing the fact that forgiveness and mercy for most of us humans has a hierarchy. It has attachments to power dynamics. We feel it every time we forgive somebody, because where we've gone off the rails on this is that we don't shower forgiveness and mercy upon the needy. We expect forgiveness to flow up and mercy trickle down. We've literally created our own trickle-down economy of forgiveness, and we all know how well that one works. See, what we need to understand to unravel this knot is that servant, think about it, how could he directly owe the king such an exorbitant amount of money? Why would the king collect it from him directly? This is not just Jesus simplifying for the flow of the story. The intimacy between the king and the servant tells us something important, that this servant is not the guy who sweeps the floor or brings in the food. He's the king's underling, but he's still someone of importance, someone of power. He's got a direct line to the king to ask for money, and the king would find him himself to get it back. This is not the all-powerful giving great mercy to the very poorest, but a powerful guy giving mercy to his slightly less influential buddy. So then what's the point of the story? It's not just an example of what to do from Jesus, it's a narrative of the world. The second servant isn't forgiven because he, owing money to the first servant, isn't as powerful. He doesn't have access to the king, he has access to the intermediary, and all that mercy that came so easily has now stopped. And that's what's so important here. Because what this is meant to mirror for us is the fact that we cannot treat forgiveness and mercy like tools of supremacy. Forgiveness is thought of as so hard and such a bad deal in our society because we demand it from people who are disempowered. We call it compassionate for the marginalized to embrace their oppressor with love and forgiveness while the system that caused the disparity to remain between them stays intact. We call it just for the hurt party to kneel down and beg, not for forgiveness, but to forgive. We strip the power of forgiveness for radical social change and stockpile mercy to dole out when somebody plays the part of the good minority. Forgive me and you will be absolved. Forgive me and you will no longer suffer the pains of wanting more. Forgive me and you will accept your role in society. Forgiveness is hard. That is true. But what Christ is telling us here is it's not just for those who are suffering to bear up under the pain of forgiving their tormentor that makes a good Christian, but that forgiveness flows first from God, and that it should change us. Grace is magnetic and beautiful, and when God immerses us in grace, we should be as someone swimming in a lake dripping with grace. Forgiveness should not be about the numbers and power, but it should be our habit, our lifestyle. Community happens when we believe ourselves to be the biggest sinners in the room, the ones least deserving of forgiveness, the ones most saved by God's grace, and the ones most ready to change the structures of the world for those of the kingdom, because we see the importance in other people. That's us, my brothers and sisters. That's what we're called to. To be broken and flawed, forgiven and merciful, and completely and utterly transformed. Amen.
Hey.
Let us confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to relax, find a comfortable way of being for a time of prayer. In the knowledge of all God has done for us, let us bring to him our concerns for the church and for the world. Thank you, Father, for the love which forgives again and again, and is prepared to trust us with the care of your people, even after we have let you down many times. Teach us to minister to one another's needs with compassion, sensitivity, and discipline, so that all are affirmed and encouraged. Thank you, Father, for the order and variety, simplicity and complexity of this universe. Thank you for all humankind is able to do. May all these gifts be used wisely and well for the good of all, including those not yet arrived on this earth. Thank you, Father, for what we have been forgiven and for the opportunities we have each day to learn the joy of forgiving others. Smash through our self-righteousness and keep us learning in humility at your feet. Thank you, Father, for all who care for the sick, the unstable, the ungrateful, and the difficult. We pray for all who are on the receiving end of hate, deceit, suspicion, or abuse, and for those who cause others pain and distress of any kind. We pray for your healing and transformation. Thank you, Father, for those whose living and dying has taught us much about love. Freed from their pain and restrictions of age or injury, may they enjoy forever the life of heaven. Thank you, Father, for disturbing our complacency and challenging us to move forward with you, assured of your company and your love. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, those that you love, and those that love you, this day and forevermore. Amen.
Sorrow
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.